But yeah, let's have a word of prayer. And Stephen Davis, would you voice that prayer for us right now?
Dear Lord, bless our fellowship time together. Bless our meeting today. Bless Pastor Harris to give the message. And let the Lord's choir sing and let us be attuned to your love and your grace. Thank you for all you've given us in our lives, Lord. And I pray that the message Pastor Harris gives will amplify us and give us the strength we need to continue on through the day. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Stephen. You can start turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We've been going through Philippians, kind of seeing the highlights. There's so much just good quotable verses in there. A lot of them you've probably seen on people's walls, little plaques, and we throw them around and use them. But it's been nice to see them in context. And this one may not be as familiar to you. In fact, it's going to take us a couple weeks to kind of get it all unpacked. But we want to look at Paul's comments about worry and peace of mind. Now, some of us may be kind of wired for worry. You know what? We all have unique thing, uniquely made by God. But we also have unique package of temptations and weaknesses that come along with us. And some of us, that's our thing. We're kind of wired towards worry for some reason, anxiety and concern. And that's understandable, but it still doesn't make it good for us or what even acceptable to God. You know, and maybe you'd say, well, I'd rather have that one than being, you know, trending towards addictions or trending towards other things that God has prohibited, or a hot temper or things like that. But it's still, those are things that God allows us to be born with those tendencies and then says, but I want to reborn you in our regeneration with His Holy Spirit to change those things. And this is a part of that. And so we're facing up here in Philippians chapter 4 with one of those places where God commands some of us to do some things that are very against nature. But He gives us the tools and how to replace anxiety with a peace of mind that comes only from Him. And so Philippians chapter 4, and yep, Jay's got us ready, so we're going to start in verse 6 and read through verse 9. And if you would, out of respect for God's Word, would you stand with me? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pause for prayer again. Lord, we're thankful to come into your presence. We're thankful, Lord, for each one that's come to join us in worship today. We thank you for your servants who've led us in music and to help us get our minds set on you and to open our hearts to what you have to say. We thank you for those that have led in prayer as building that communication as a body with you. And now, Lord, as we come to the time in your word, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit work through your word that he brought to us and is preserved through time. Ask that you work through your Holy Spirit in the children's chapel, in the nursery, and even in here, Lord, to touch hearts with your word, to draw the lost unto yourself, to transform us, Lord, from what we are before Christ to who we are in Christ. And Lord, that in all things that you would be honored and glorified through your church, through your people, through our lives. For you are worthy of all the glory, of all the honor, of all the praise, of all that we have and think and do. that you would receive the glory and that your Son would be praised, in whose name and for whose kingdom we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so you heard that word several times there, peace. Peace of God, that the God of peace. And it didn't use the phrase specifically, peace of mind. But you know that's a rare commodity these days. We've got so many worries and concerns and things that are going wrong. And people are struggling to find a peace of mind, that to be able to rest assured. But God has this. And if you're already trending towards worry, then it's even harder not to fret, not to... I know my mom, and she's not a worrier. Now, she may be concerned, and she prays about it. And so I'm thankful for her prayers. But she's not a worrier. You may identify with that. But maybe you've just embraced it, said, I'm a worrier. I've got these anxieties and these fears. And if you saw the things that I saw, that you would know that that's why I have those anxieties and those fears, right? And so some of you may do that. Others of you may not worry, and it may drive other people crazy that you're not thinking about these things and being concerned about those, right? Yeah. But here, the Apostle Paul starts his message here in these close. Chapter 4 is full of some little, just some practical teaching things in here. In fact, if you look a few verses ahead, he's actually calling out names. I need you two to get along from here on. And then this person, I need you to help me in this church to get these people to work together and to reflect Christ. And these are people that Paul knew and loved. But he called out some names and got on to them. And we don't know who they are. And they're all sanctified and in glory now. But it is important for us to see that this is some practical stuff that he's giving. And he says, so be anxious for nothing. That worry, that fretting. It's the same thing that Jesus was talking about when he said it about us having thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow has enough evil of its own. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. And so that he's just taking what Jesus was saying and saying, I don't want you to be worrying and concerning about these things in this way. Because it's as scientists and others tell us, we don't add to our life by worry, do we? We're subtracting from today with the worries of tomorrow. And we're probably shortening our tomorrows by all the worries that we have today. But that's not the point of what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about something a lot more important than the quality of life. He's talking about the glory of God. And the glory of God is diminished when his people are not trusting him. When we are not turning over these things to him. And so I think it's valuable for a minute to back up for a second and to say, well, why don't we have a reason for worry? It's because of the promises of God. Now, we may be wired for anxiety. We may have excuses to worry, but we don't have a reason to. When we step back and reason about this, we have a mighty God. We have a mighty God who has chose to love us, to take us unto himself, that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so maybe our worry may be about, well, how does God feel about me today? God has already paid the ultimate price for you. So you don't have to worry about messing that up. While we were enemies and traitors to his kingdom, he died for us and took us unto himself. Well, what about the things that I've done or the things that are going on today? Remember how we started this Philippians series was with verse 6 of chapter 1 when he said, and Again, we're taking it out of context now, but we didn't that day. That being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish what he started. You can have confidence in that. But really, it comes down to the very character of God. And our God is bigger. He is the Almighty. And we sometimes forget the significance of that word. But there is nothing too hard for Him. With God, all things are possible. Everything. The sky's the limit. No, that's not even the limit. There is no limit. The God of heaven and earth. He is the Almighty. He is bigger than any of those things. He knows better. We were talking in our Sunday school class, you know, that God has this plan, and God has never had to stop and go with a plan B. It's still plan A. It is still going exactly as He set in motion and intended before He laid the foundations of the earth. He knows all, the beginning and the end, and all of the possibilities in between. He knows how all of the smallest things fit together to make the big things happen. You know, we marvel. Last week, I was in a conversation about the providence of God in history, and how just little things, conversations and accidents shape the big stories of history. You know, it was just 3 days ago. The story of D-Day. When our soldiers with the British and Canadians and numerous others began the liberation of the main part of Europe from Nazi tyranny and the sacrifices they made. But as you read through the story of that longest day, you're amazed by little things that made a huge difference in the course of that battle, which made a huge difference in the course of that war, which made a huge difference in the 20th century and beyond. Little things. And so, God knows how all those fit together. He is the all-knowing. If you like fancy words, He is omniscient. He knows all, even the thoughts of our heart before they're uttered by our lips. He cares more. Because if God was all-powerful and all-knowing, and that was the only two characteristics He had, we would be in trouble. But He is also loving, the definition of love. A giver of unmerited grace, of mercy, not giving us what we do deserve. He cares for us. And therefore, the Almighty, who is all-knowing, isn't working against us, but He is working for us. And so, He is, as we're going to be looking at in a couple weeks with Vacation Bible School, Psalm 23. The Lord inspired David to write a song calling him His shepherd. The shepherd of which I lack nothing. And how He tenderly cares for His sheep, each of us who belong to Him. And I've never been around sheep to speak of, except that I know they smell funny, even at the fair. But they're dumb animals. I've been told they are looking for a place to die. God's not necessarily complimenting us, but the greatest compliment in that is that He still cares for us, just as the shepherd cares for his sheep. And He's not just any shepherd. He is the what? Good shepherd. the great shepherd. And so he is tenderly providing in the littlest of things in such a way that Jesus could say, you know, not a sparrow falls to the ground without it escaping the notice of my Father. And this morning, as I took the dog out, there was a pile of feathers in my driveway, but no sign of what came off of, except you know that it was a bird, and it probably didn't survive. But God knows what it was, what happened, and cared for that bird. Does he not care for us the same? At least? But no, he says more so. More so. Now, we're going to unpack that idea some more here in a few minutes. But I want to start with the promises of God. And if you want to start with the promises of God, we see how He is shepherd. We see how He is Savior, defeating our enemies of sin. He defeated temptation every step, every way that it was posed to Him. He defeated sin. Defeated the temptation straight from the devil himself. He defeated sin, the devil. He defeated death. Defeated the grave, our greatest fears. Overturned and conquered by our Savior. In fact, like I said, if you want to know some of the promises of God, your homework would be to go back to Romans 8 and just bask in the promises that are there in Romans chapter 8. But I wanted to read you just a couple verses as a little teaser in that. And that is, Apostle Paul gets to a point where he has talked about the beginning and finishing work of God in our salvation, that he says in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Who can be against us? "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Two rhetorical questions there, but we know the answers to them. If He provided that, will He not provide everything else? Will He not? And so we have some promises that anchor this so that when I say we don't have a good reason, when we really think about these things, to worry, that's why. The reputation of God rests on that, on the confidence and the trust that His children have in Him as Father. So then how do I move from anxiety towards trust? Well, I'm glad you asked. Apostle Paul is going to help us with that. So he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So he says, where do we go with anxieties and our fears and our worries and our concerns and our lack and things like that? We go to Him. We take them directly to Him. "Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you," Peter succinctly said. There is nothing too big to take to Him. But the reality is, he said, there is everything. There is nothing too small to take to Him. You know those times when you get so overwhelmed with making decisions you can't even decide what to eat? Then, well, just pray about it. Because really, nothing is too small. Nothing is too small to take to Him. Nothing is too big to take to Him. And the nice thing is we're Americans, and in most cases in America, we're probably not lacking for something to eat. We just can't decide what we want to eat. It may not be what we wanted, but we have. There's obvious exceptions to that. And that's another thing. We take to Him. Take to Him. And I've visited with people who have faced those things, and it's like, we didn't know what we were going to have to eat, didn't have anything, and God provided. You know, one of my heroes You've heard me mention him before. He led singing at the church I grew up in when we had revival services. He was one of those World War II veterans. Didn't know that until much later because he didn't talk about those things like most of that generation didn't. But as he was telling stories, he talked about when in the Great Depression there in Southwest City, there wasn't food to go around. What were they going to eat? And go out and by God's provision, they would catch a couple fish out of that little stream that flows through Southwest City, Honey Creek. And that was what they had. You know, God provided in ways that when everything else seemed to be failing, God provided. Because God is concerned about caring for His sheep. And there may be times when that wasn't even provided. But God got them through. But let your request be made known to God. God wants us to ask. God wants us to ask. In fact, that word supplication in there, that's a begging word. I beseech you. I beg. And so God sometimes wants us to ask with persistence, doesn't He? Jesus told us about that. Asking with persistence like the widow who just wouldn't give in, wouldn't give up. But let your request be made known to God. Because sometimes God tests our desires by our continual asking. The more we ask, He's testing our desires. What do we really want? And sometimes our wants need to get sent to where His will is. You know, in the last year and a half, I've seen my wants change. God is working in those things, even in some of the big things. So He's testing our desires as He lets us ask over and again. But God is also testing our attitude by our gratitude. Because let your request be made known with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Because God has given. He may not have given you what you were asking for, but He's given us other things, has He not? So we always have reason to be thankful. You know, it's a challenge sometimes to keep this perspective. But, you know, if we're on this side of dirt, we have something to be thankful for. If we're on the other side of dirt, we have something to be thankful for. In Christ, it's win-win. And so, we need to be thankful. But there's also, in that prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, there is a trusting gratefulness for what we will have as well. Because God is going to answer the prayer. It may be yes, it may be no, it may be not now. But any answer is a gift from God. Because we have a God who cares and hears and is caring for us. Even sometimes in the no's and the not now's that we receive, He's giving us what is best. But in this, I want you to not miss this point. You know, when the Apostle Paul says, in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. There's four different words being used there for prayer. You know, the request is the asking. The thanksgiving is the giving thanks. Actually, it's the if you've ever heard communion called Eucharist, it's same borrowing there. It's kind of a gracious thing there. And then there is the supplication. As I mentioned, it's begging. But the first one he starts with, prayer, is a very general word for prayer as an act of worship. And I don't want to miss that point when he's talking here about prayer. Because prayer isn't just asking. Prayer is a lot more than just asking, going through a list of asks. Prayer is more than just asking and thanking, for that matter. But prayer here is worship communication. It's a worship communication. You may have been in Sunday school or something like that, children's chapel, and heard the little acronym for prayer, P-R-A-Y. Praising, repenting, asking, yielding. But just to kind of help us remember, there's more to prayer than the asking. There's the praising. There's adoring. There's worship in that. There's repenting. Because, yeah, I've messed some things up along the way. And while I have God's forgiveness, He paid for it all at the cross. But yet, as my Father, I've let Him down on some things. And I want that fellowship restored. And so, the more I see sin as something that grieves them and less as a series of rules, then that's kind of where that comes from, is that I've grieved Him over some things that I've done, and I want to make that right. And so there's a lot to prayer there, Paul is saying. And we're going to unpack that some more next week. But there is that communication with Him. The Maker of the universe has invited us to come to His throne room. And if you're really visual that way, you know, come sit on His lap as Dad and visit with Him. And share the thoughts, share the feelings, admire, and confess, and ask, and trust. The yielding. You know, whatever you want to do, because you know better than I do. Part of the prayer. That's what Paul is inviting us to replace anxiety with. Can you see that's a pretty good trade-off? I can worry and get nowhere except ulcers. Or I can take it and say, God, I can't fix this in the first place. This person is doing their own thing and it worries me anyways. This situation I have, it's out of my control. I've done everything I can and I may have made it worse. Here it is, God. And even if I'm not specifically asking Him to, this is what I want done, but it's just, it's yours. I'm backing away because I don't know what to do with this, God. That's a much better trade-off. Especially when it's because you're God. You see how this fits into the big picture of my life and lives all around me. You see how this could be disconcerting to me and worrisome to me. You've got to do it, God. Because you know you are able and you care. You're my shepherd. You're my Savior. You're the finisher. And just worshiping, praising. Share those feelings. Have you read through Job? Oh my gosh, he's so naked and exposed before God with his thoughts and feelings. And God doesn't rebuke him for it. In all this, he did not sin, it said. In this, God, I'm scared and I feel like I'm being treated wrong and I want answers. He didn't get any. But the answer he got was different, wasn't it? Than what he asked, but it was what he needed and what we needed. To get that glimpse of You know, God takes them to, were you there? Are you the one that tells the doe when to have her fawns? I'm in control of that too. Or the Leviathan and the Behemoth, do you tell them what to do? Because they follow my orders, God says. I've got this. And just submitting to God's will. Talking about His kingdom goals. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Your kingdom come. Maybe part of that is me coming around to, that really isn't anything important compared to seeing Your kingdom advance. To give an example of that, there's a marked pattern through history for the last 2,000 years that when the followers of Christ suffer, others get saved. That by their faithful suffering, others see Christ and respond in faith. So if God was just answering the prayers of no suffering, then we would not see the advances that often come from that. The revival that comes. That if I were to, as the little poem of Footprints in the Sand brings out, that if I were to see the times that I've drawn closest to God is when He was carrying me through. Because He's that kind of shepherd. That when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. And Your rod and staff comfort me. And so I come to God with these kinds of requests, but also the wider picture of prayer, which is so good for my soul. And that leads us to verse 7. Because the other part of prayer is resting and listening. It's just resting in His presence and listening. That coming in close to God and just resting in His arms, the everlasting arms. And we know then a peace from God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It is more than what our intellect can wrap its minds around. And that's interesting because we started with our intellect and saying, if we really knew the promises and really understood them, then we wouldn't have a reason for anxiety. But our intellect still fails us, and the peace of God surpasses it. That the peace of God will surpass even that, so that when we look at the circumstances, we see that we're not controlled by the circumstances, but that we have a God who is above the circumstances. That there will be a contentment, a peace, a contentment, that God has got this under control. And so that peace, that joy, and you know, that's what we talked about. Happiness is related to the word of what's happening. And so it's fleeting. But joy comes from within, and it's settled on what God has already done. And who He is. And we have that peace. And He says that peace that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts. That word keep there in some translations is a military term. Now imagine that. The Apostle Paul just put peace and military together. But he had good reason for doing so. Because Paul lived in a volatile world where things could go crazy really quick. Oh wait, that's kind of like ours, isn't it? But he understood that politically speaking, there was a peace that existed, and it was because there was someone with the most powerful army of its day there. And when the legions were garrisoned there, there was peace because they didn't allow anything else. So whether you liked the Romans or not, you understood that they were the enforcers of the peace. Peacekeepers. In our day, it doesn't mean the same thing as it did in that day. But I want you to take that flawed example and apply it as Paul does here, where he says, instead of a fallen, brutal army, the enforcers of peace, it is the God of angel armies who has garrisoned us in the midst of spiritual warfare with His protectors. To defend, to keep, to enforce peace. And we will go to Ephesians later on and see that pictures of that spiritual warfare and the armor that we're to put on in that. But it is effective because of the God who enforces that security. He is the defender of it. And so he says, I can guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The heart, the seed of those feelings and fears and those that part of the interior person, as well as the mind with its thoughts and reasoning and that part of the interior person, he says, I will guard them. I will guard them. And he's going to expand on that idea in the next section, because just because you have the enemy at bay on the outside, you need peace on the inside too. And he's going to talk about what those thoughts and feelings are supposed to be in part two next week. In verses 8 and 9. But for today, we're looking at from the outside, we have a peace in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the troubles, or even in spite of what we're being deprived. And it's through Christ Jesus. I want to end with that thought, as in Christ Jesus, who is the embodiment of that peace. The same Christ who, fully God, yet fully man, and lived not with everything easy, born in a manger, fleeing for His life at the direction of the Father, so that His stepdad and mom rushed him to Egypt to protect him from a murderous tyrant. And when they were headed back, well, we're not going to be able to stay in Judea. We're going to need to stay in Galilee because there's still a maniac down there. And settled in Nazareth, a nowhere town, looked down upon by all the other towns. But from that worked, didn't have everything come easy. Worked hard. He worked hard. Some point in that process, stepdad passed away, and he, Jesus, became the provider for that family as a carpenter. Doesn't take much reading between the lines to see that. When he then took on the mantle as our Messiah to preach the way of God rightfully, did it go smooth sailing then? No. His own town tried to kill him push them off a cliff and throw rocks. And he passed through the midst of them. The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Camped out more nights every night. And he didn't even have a good Therm-a-Rest sleeping pad to sleep on. Just the ground.
And no
my pillow. And no my pillow or anything. And yet, the same promises that he gives to us, he experienced. That he had meals. God provided in ways that he wouldn't have guessed as a man, but he did. 40 days in the wilderness. And wasn't going to use his power for his own selfish ends, even if it was just to have a sandwich. No. Man lives by the word of God. Even when family misunderstood, friends denied, and another friend betrayed, Christ had a confidence, a peace that passes understanding, that he was in the center of his Father's will, even suffering death, death on a cross. Endured the cross, despised the shame, because he knew how the story ended, at the right hand of the Father. And so he is our example as well as our Savior in this, because he's the one who makes the peace, but he also is the one who experienced that peace in making us the peace. And so we can come to him with our anxieties, with our fears and our worries, and not have him say, "I've already conquered that." No. He says, "Come, and you will find help in your time of need at the throne of grace." Even if the answer is not now, wait a little longer. And so we're going to have a song of invitation as our musicians come. Where are we at in this process? Has God kind of put his finger on some specific things that you've been struggling with? This would be the time to confess that. This would be a time that maybe there's a whole bunch of things, and it's like, "God, I just need to come back to trusting you." Maybe there's another one of those specific needs that you want to say, "God, I'm really praying for this person." Maybe you don't have any of this because you have a real reason to be anxious. You do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior. That would be a good time to get that fixed, because we're not promised this afternoon. But will you stand and will you respond as the music is played?